bearing your cross.
And our subject today is bearing your cross. We're all familiar with the phrase, bear your cross. What does bear your cross mean? Is it something we wear around our neck with a chain? Or is it a symbol we carry in our pocket? Do we have it tattooed on our arm? Is cross-bearing some kind of physical ailment or constant problem that's always with us? Is there a choice in the matter to bear a cross or not? How do we bear a cross? Why do we bear a cross? What is a cross? We hope to answer these questions during this talk. And we hope to examine the importance of cross-bearing and how it is a necessity for any who desire to please the Lord during this gospel age. I had a teacher in high school that would say, "Do as I say, not as I do." I understand why he would repeat that saying many times throughout the course of the school year. His point was that he could say what he wanted us to know better than he could live it himself. And I likewise want to avoid embarrassment and tell others to learn from the message I say rather than I do. Achievement takes time. Achievement involves experience. And achievement requires work. There's no shortcuts. When we consecrate, we learn about the progression of development of a follower of Jesus. Starting with the consecration of the will, one agrees to follow the example of our Master and thereby bear a cross as Jesus did. We're anxious to accept God's grace, His favor, His goodwill and loving kindness, which over time we learn is sufficient for all our needs and can be relied upon in all matters. But how do we carry a cross? We realize Jesus bore a physical cross on His way to the crucifixion. We usually think about this during Passover time and recount the tremendous pressure and stress Jesus encountered as He fulfilled His covenant with the Father to do the Father's will. We remember Jesus struggling to carry the cross as He made His way to Calvary, where He was physically attached to the cross and placed in a raised position. We know Jesus was in a weakened condition from the abuse He suffered from the scourgings, lack of sleep, and mental anguish endured the night before His crucifixion. Pilate did not want to condemn Jesus and flogged Him in an attempt to save His life with the hope that He could be preferred to Barabbas. We're told in Luke 23:26 that Simon, a Cyrenian countryman who was passing by, was commanded by the soldiers to accompany Jesus to help carry the cross. Simon may have carried the cross entirely or provided partial relief by supporting one end as Jesus struggled on. In any event, the cross represented a great difficulty, a great burden, especially on one so weakened by undeserved punishment. His struggle with the physical cross could be symbolically viewed as association with pain, suffering, and finally death. So why do we bear a cross? As a follower of Jesus, we're instructed to bear a cross. Luke 14:27 reads, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus' life, from the time He was 30 years of age to His death, was given to preaching the truth, helping others by using His virtue and vitality. And as a result, He had continuous conflict with those who opposed His words and ways. He accepted these injuries without retaliation or returning evil. So recalling the difficulties Jesus experienced, metaphorically, bearing the cross for us could be our attitude, our actions, our control of self, when faced with oppositions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can say cross-bearing certainly includes endurance of trials, difficulties, and disappointments, as we learn the power and beauty of the truth and believe it so emphatically that we conform our desires, our wills, to obey and understand what we know is true. Jesus knew he faced grave difficulty the day before he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and proclaimed Israel cast off as the favored nation. He tells his disciples in Mark 10, 33 and 34, speaking of himself, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Well, we learn from Matthew 26:67, "Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Can you imagine anyone spitting in your face, especially when your actions or words that created the situation were pure, righteous, and honest? Would you not have the spirit of fight to prove your case and show others the wrong position? Can you imagine anyone spitting in the Lord's face? Can you imagine how hurt Jesus felt when he was called a blasphemer? Jesus, the Son of God, the closest creation to our Heavenly Father, and one who was with him daily and was the Father's delight, speaking impiously or irreverently of him. How Jesus must at times have thought this mission was a failure. How he must have pitied mankind. He was the one without sin, but indeed learned the effects of sin and the result of sin as he bore the pain and injustice of mankind. And especially from those who should have been his staunchest supporters, the religious leaders. They should have understood the law they preached to their congregations was not violated in any way by Jesus. In fact, they should have seen the spirit of law magnified through Jesus' words and actions. As Paul tells us in Hebrews 5:7-9, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." We too must learn obedience by the things that we suffer. We have to bear a cross. So we believe cross bearing has to do with endurance of wrongs and oppositions because one takes a stand for the truth. The degree in which we bear a cross for Christ can be measured in our willingness to stand for the truth and the principles of righteousness no matter what the outcome. Have you ever been with fellow employees at work or with a group of friends perhaps at school in a situation arises that you know will either end in an unrighteous outcome? How do you react? Will the result be unpleasant? Will you bear shame? Depending on your reaction, there could be a loss of friendship, or loss of job, or hostility generated, or animosity, resentment, and bitterness exposed, or ridicule and name defamation. When we stand up for God and His righteousness, we take the chance that we will offend someone. And then, even more basic, we run the risk of getting involved. We take the chance that someone will hurt us emotionally or possibly even physically. And as such, not many want to bear a cross. It's much easier and friendlier to live by the world's rules and strive for the praise and elation of man. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." The scripture is pretty plain that cross-bearing is something Jesus not only wants us to do, but requires us to do. if we are to be considered acceptable to him. To follow after him means to do as he did, to suffer reproaches and self-denial. Speaking of self-denial, Jesus associates self-denial with cross-bearing in Luke 9:23 when he says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Sounds like something you do not just for a time, but rather always. And how can anyone deny himself? Don't we all have a brain and the ability to make decisions based on good information or even bad information? The Strong's word for deny is number 533, aparniomi. It means to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Knowing this, we can say then to deny oneself is to ignore self-will, self-satisfaction. We come to realize that denial is a sacrifice of one's personal interests and ambitions. The desire to give up our self-will, our self-interests, has to be replaced with a method of making decisions. We have to rely on something that comports to our intelligence to function and exist. We can use Jesus' example of what he gave up to please our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine what Jesus' life must have been prior to his coming to earth? The 8th chapter of Proverbs tells us God possessed Jesus in the beginning of the way, before the earth was formed, and daily Jesus was his Father's delight. Jesus, as the scriptures say, was brought up with the Father and rejoiced always before him. Sometime later, when the Father agreed, Jesus volunteered to give up this high position and glorious home, to take on the much lesser human nature and live on earth where evil was prevalent and where man and environment were imperfect. Some of the human race was even cruel and sadistic. This, of course, was part of the Father's plan and was necessary for Jesus, who had not been acquainted with evil on a direct level, to be developed by experiences with imperfection. What a tremendous sacrifice that was. This certainly was a major act of self-denial, but the requirement continued. When Jesus reached the age of mature manhood under the law, he realized through his understanding of the scriptures that he was to again deny himself, now as a man, and give his will, his desires and interests to the Father for the continuing of the Father's plan. Jesus again agreed to forfeit his perfect life by a sacrificial death and continue with self-denial to please his Father. Let's review several scriptures. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We realize God accomplishes his work through Christ, the mediator, and everything that Christ does is by the power of the Father given him. The fullness means that Christ should have complete authority over all things in heaven and earth. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I always do the things that please him. Jesus received power from God because of his total harmony with the will of God. This is how he denied self, yet made decisions. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Again, Jesus' words were of his Father, who instructed not only Jesus, but all of us. He knew what to say, how to live, and what to do because he was instructed by the Father. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This shows Jesus was not equal in power to God. We understand he was fully obedient to the Father when they were together prior to Jesus' birth on earth, when he had favorable conditions. And Jesus learned what was necessary to be obedient to the Father under unfavorable conditions. Adverse conditions as a man living on an imperfect earth. We learn likewise. Philippians 2:8. In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was the Father's purpose that the Logos should display his faith and loyalty by becoming the Redeemer of mankind. Jesus surrendered his will and demonstrated he was worthy of that honor by obedience, humility, and total harmony with the Father's will by suffering the death of the cross. And these trials, these sufferings, perfected the divine nature of the one who was already perfect in the human nature. Jesus indeed bore a cross. Let's look at the various types of suffering that we find in the world. It's difficult to categorize suffering, and we would believe difficult also to identify all categories that an individual may experience. Widespread suffering usually involves many categories applied to different people in different ways. Suffering because of Adam's sin. Adam's sin implicated all of mankind. We were born into a fallen world and inherited a sinful nature. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Romans 8:20-22, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Here we're told that the whole creation is suffering, waiting for the release from pain and from death as a result of sin. The purpose of this type of suffering is to allow all mankind to feel the effects of sin and realize they are helpless to rid themselves of the effects. Suffering as a result of punishment. We have examples of God judging Sodom and Gomorrah, and Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. These peoples were not believers in God or in harmony with his ways. God is a God of justice, and he will not tolerate sin. He is, however, a God of mercy, and the suffering caused by destroying these peoples was to their advantage, that they might be saved in the kingdom from not falling further into the vices of sin. These examples also show the need for repentance of sin and the result if God is ignored. Suffering from foolish decisions. We have many examples in Scripture, many from the book of Proverbs, that tell us results from poor decision-making. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Or said another way, the lazy suffer the pangs of hunger. Another example, your choice of friends can have an effect on suffering as you deal with the consequences of that friendship. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Suffering can come as a result of trusting your own confidence rather than God's. Proverbs 28:26 tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And from Proverbs 19:29, we further learn how foolish decisions result in suffering. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Foolish decisions almost always result in suffering. We know poor financial decisions can result in suffering. Some need to stick closely to a budget to avoid the sufferings of worry that can occur from too much debt. Eating poorly can result in diminished health, where suffering is the result. Neglecting a doctor's instruction may lead to chronic pain and a sickly outcome. And what makes this suffering even worse is it can cause the well-being of family members and other caretakers to be brought into the suffering condition also. Suffering caused by Satan and his agents. Satan is the ruler of the present evil world and a source of great suffering for many. We realize the modern world does not put much credence on the thought that our present society is under the influence of satanic control. But we're warned in Scripture to be aware. And of course, the outcome of that control most often results in suffering. We read in Acts 5:16, "Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." The King James Version indicates these sick people were vexed or tormented by unclean spirits, certainly a source of intense suffering. Today, the world might think of those with mental problems as having nothing to do with demonic forces. But we are aware that any who would give their mind over to evil spiritual forces will incur suffering themselves, and most certainly for others who they influence. The media is daily full of examples of those who commit heinous acts of inhuman behavior, usually causing great sorrow to others because of their demented minds. Collected suffering. We're born into this world as members of families, nations, and cultures. Certain people suffer as a result of who their family is or what nation they call home. An individual born to a Christian family in a Muslim nation is almost assured of suffering. A country that cannot produce enough food, such as Ethiopia or Yemen, guarantees suffering to most of their people, who are themselves poor in skills or education. A woman living in the Middle East country that promotes Sharia law suffers as a result of selfishness and cruelty based on that law. A black man or woman living in the southern regions of the United States in the 1800s, suffered physically and emotionally at the hands of greedy men, ignorant and thoughtless of human rights. If a man born in the Middle Ages incurred an abscessed tooth, he suffered miserably without our present-day antibiotics or Novocaine. And the list goes on and on. We sitting here today can only imagine the painful suffering mankind has experienced simply because of where and when they were born. Suffering for disciplinary reasons. We know our Heavenly Father chastens His children. He loves us in a way that is like a concerned father who corrects his children. This is suffering of a disciplinary nature. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." The disciplines remind us that we indeed are not perfect and require God's mercy through Christ. Moreover, we need not consider these trials and sufferings as a mark of God's disfavor, but rather punishment for a wrong course that will bring us back to His kind favor. And additionally, we have the well-known scripture in Hebrews 12:7. "If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not. As a new creature, we're expected to understand God's goals and methods. Disciplinary suffering is not pleasant at the time, but later we realize the effects of God's decision for our betterment and our growth in loyalty, holiness, and the fruits of the Spirit. The church members need practical lessons in character development. Disciplinary suffering will help us learn the effects of sin and our need to overcome. Empathetic suffering. We can suffer as a result of having empathy for others. An excellent scripture that emphasizes the point is Romans 12:15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." This suffering results when someone we love is hurting or undergoing suffering themselves. Think how you yourself react when someone close to you is in pain or discomfort or worry or depression. This often can create mental grief as you suffer along with them. That is empathetic suffering. You can see there's many categories for suffering. and we are all affected by any number of these. We're trying to associate suffering with bearing a cross. Many of the types of suffering just discussed are built into our world and our natures. Whether we are or are not followers of Christ does not eliminate suffering. All mankind will experience some forms of suffering. The church, however, views suffering from a different standpoint than the world. When we suffer, our wills in consecration, when we surrender our wills in consecration and accept the Lord's will to replace ours, we learn what is told us in Colossians 3:3. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We become a new creature. This is the entity that suffers, that is, shares in the sufferings of Christ. When we suffer, it is a part of the body that suffers. And any sufferings we have because we are part of his body are therefore a part of the sufferings of Christ. If it costs you something in money or time or comfort or faithfulness to righteous principles for which Christ taught us, then that is considered part of the sufferings of Christ. And here's the reason for the suffering. It is through the suffering of the flesh that the new will, also thought of as the desires of the mind, are tested and tried to measure the loyalty to the Father. Worthiness is being proven through the cost of the flesh. That is the cross that Jesus bore daily. The insults, the conflicts, the defending of his Father's words, the physical loss of strength from constantly doing good through healing and preaching, the encouraging and teaching others, the planning and schooling of his disciples, especially the apostles, and his constantly giving himself to others. This is the suffering that Jesus bore. After 3.5 years, Jesus was on the eve of his death when he bore a physical cross, very symbolic of the trials, self-denial, and sufferings of his consecrated life. As followers of Jesus, this is how we also bear a cross. Someone might reasonably ask, why would anyone want to bear a cross? It sounds difficult. And what good is it that you suffer anyway? Would you not be better off to seek a personal life of happiness and pleasure? Isn't it dangerous to give your mind over and mind and desires over to another? Why deny yourself to do this? I think the answer to these questions depends on the amount of faith an individual has and how that faith leads to an understanding of God's character and plan. When we see and believe that God's identity is based on love and justice, we surely want to know more to appreciate his ways. We offer him thanks for giving us life. We often feel unworthy as to our condition and desire to seek his approval. As we become more familiar with, we learn that cross-bearing is required to please him. And then we learn bearing a cross involves self-denial and suffering. Certainly on the surface, all this seems very objectionable. Here's a story that may help clarify why one takes this course and sees the reasonableness of God's expectations. While walking down the street, minding your own business, you're accosted and forced to carry a huge and heavy box on your back. You're ordered to walk 3 blocks, turn left, go 2 blocks, turn right, then proceed straight. Staggering under the weight, you stumble on, bewildered and angry. That's me. The weight of the box is crushing. Your back feels like it's breaking. The whole thing is meaningless and haphazard. You resent how heavy the box is and the burden that consumes you, and it becomes the focal point of your entire existence. When you're halfway around the 3rd block, reeling under the burden, you finally burst out, why is this happening? The full truth of the matter is unrevealed. The burden you are carrying is your child, injured and unconscious. You're stunned. On top of that, you learn that you're not trudging through a meaningless maze, but have been given instructions for the most direct route to a hospital emergency room. Immediately you straighten up. You inhale and feel reinvigorated. Your knees quit buckling. Adrenaline and fresh energy quicken your pace, and you move forward with a new attitude. Why the change? Because the suffering you were experiencing involved a relationship. It is a responsible, intimate love you have for your child. That's what quickens your pace and buoys up your step. Your loving relationship gives your burden new meaning and purpose. Suffering has no meaning in itself. Left to its own, it can be a frustrating and bewildering burden. But given the context, purpose, and a heavenly relationship with the great creator of life, suddenly has a new meaning. In learning that his ways are righteous and holy and for man's highest welfare, our heart desire is to please him. God sent his son Jesus to offer his plan of salvation to those who would listen. Jesus gave his life as the main focus of that plan, but he also encouraged others to follow his course so that they too could be part of a grand blessing of the world. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that the Father in heaven controlled his thoughts and words and works. John 17:8. This is Jesus speaking. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. And in John 15:9-11, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And this is why we bear a cross. We believe and honor the Father through his Son, because Jesus taught us how to have a relationship with God, and we find that God's wisdom has conceived the best course for his true followers to show their love and loyalty by emulating his Son who suffered for the truth. So when we read and understand how Jesus suffered on behalf of mankind and think that is how the Father was pleased to develop his Son, we say we're willing to try also by conforming our wills to his. When we experience a personal injustice, can we have pity on those that were the cause? When we are insulted or wrongly labeled, can we forgive? When we give to others, can we do so without expectation of something in return? When we are symbolically spit upon, can we overlook the desire to retaliate? In conclusion, I'm convinced that we cannot attain the quality of love in its fullest definition as expressed in the heart, mind, and soul unless we allow the Almighty Heavenly Father an opportunity to develop us as he knows best and concludes for our highest welfare. And in that development, certain difficult experiences may be required. How we respond to those experiences by trust and obedience to his perfect word is shown by how we bear a cross. We will need help from time to time carrying it, and if we ask properly, we will receive the help. And we will be needed by our brothers and sisters from time to time to help carry their crosses, because from time to time, their cross becomes too heavy. By bearing the crosses of others, we come to realize it actually helps develop us to bear our own. We started this talk with several questions. We hope now to summarize the answers. What is our cross? To the new creation is an attitude of desiring and allowing the Heavenly Father to develop us through experiences he deems best. Some of those experiences might require loss or effects of declining health or tests of patience, regarding insults or belittling as a result of your righteous actions or words, or any of a myriad of experiences not uncommon to the human race. all in an effort to help you become able and desirous of blessing others. Suffering in its many forms, as we discussed previously, is prevalent in the world. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him, Jehovah, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It was needful that Jesus be perfected in experiences through the things that he suffered in order to become a faithful high priest and merciful to humanity. His body members will be developed likewise. Do we have to bear a cross? Free will tells us no. We can fight the weight of the heavy cross and cast it off if it doesn't suit us. But Jesus said that if we do not bear our cross, we cannot be his follower. Cross-bearing is a pathway to trust, self-control, obedience, and love. How do we bear our cross? Jesus helped answer that question when he said we must deny ourselves. Of course, this is easier said than done. We replace that denial with faith in God's promises to instruct and develop us with experiences he considers the best. Great faith is required to trust in the Lord so thoroughly that our will is replaced by his. If we have that faith, we will lessen the earthly thoughts and ways in our minds and replace them with heavenly spiritual desires. And hence, faith is the cornerstone building block in God's arrangement for fulfilling his plan during this gospel age. For without it, we cannot learn of him or please him. Faith allows us to bear our cross. Finally, we'll close with Isaiah 53:10-12. This is from the NIV. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The Heavenly Father took no delight in crushing Jesus by causing him to suffer, but rather understood the advantageous result for both Jesus and mankind. Jesus would see this result of his travail, his humiliation, suffering, and death, and would be most satisfied the way he gave his life to purchase the world. And because he succeeded, his confidence and trust in his Father was taken to an even higher level. Moreover, Jesus would divide the spoils with the strong, the overcoming church, who in turn would distribute to the world of mankind. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Brethren, as you are my examples and fellow members, please continue to bear your cross.